Today we are talking about family foundations, and we're in a series on the home in the book of Ephesians. We go verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and here we are in chapter 5, and we're looking at the home. And I have to tell you, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to understand that the American home is in crisis. All the experts, all the psychiatrists and psychologists, all the statistics are telling us that the home is in crisis. And when I think about the crisis in the home, I think about the Shunammite woman. And you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, and the prophet Elisha looked off in the distance, and he saw the Shunammite woman heading his way, and so he sent his servant out. And he told the servant, I want you to ask her these questions. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And today I would ask you the same question. I would ask you the same penetrating, heart-wrenching questions this very morning. Is it well with you in your marriage? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And you see, when we look at the home today, we see what God considered to be a place of safety and encouragement and love. We've seen it degenerate into a place of strife and tension and battle and yelling. And what's happened today is we've discarded God's design for marriage. We've discarded God's plan for marriage. And people in our day and age have said we've found a better way. We're smarter and we have a better design than the Bible. But I got to tell you, the results are still the same when we don't follow the pattern of the God who designed marriage in the first place, who knows how it works best. The results are still the same. And we think about George Sanders, a Hollywood celebrity. And George Sanders, who committed suicide. But before he died, he said that I've been married many times, and every single one of my marriages have ended in tragedy. And why is that? Because George Sanders was committed to a very different view of what marriage should be, different from the Bible. And so I want to share with you that the only hope for marriage in the 21st century, and consequently the only hope for civilization, because I will remind you that when traditional marriage, one man for one woman for a lifetime, whenever that's undermined in any civilization, it is always crumbled. And the only hope we have in our day and age is to go back to the Bible. To go back and look at what God says makes a successful marriage. To go back and look at God's design, because the results are catastrophic. And the tensions and the anger and the hostility that seed to the boiling point in our homes today will continue to overflow. And it's gotten so bad, there's even problems with the in-laws in our homes today. And I had a wonderful mother-in-law. I mean, I really did. And I do believe the reason there's so many mother-in-law jokes is simply because they're such wonderful people. But you don't want to be like the situation I heard about one time. And this guy had a mule. And I mean, it kicked his mother-in-law to death. And so they had the funeral. And at the funeral, the guy's neighbor showed up. And he was very touched. And he said, Fred, he said, I didn't know that you had such affection for my mother-in-law that you would show up to her funeral? He said, no, I'm not here for the funeral. I'm here to buy that mule. I want you to know there's trouble in marriage today. And it extends to the in-laws. And so we want to return to the Bible. We want to go back to the Word of God. We want to find God's wisdom and God's design in marriage. And so that's what we're going to do in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look in verse 22, and we're going to deal with this issue of submission. But remember the foundational truth that the word submission is built on. Remember that. Because 2 weeks ago, we looked at the foundational truth of marriage. Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves one to another. Can I tell you that no marriage will succeed until the wife and the husband are committed to selflessly meeting the needs of the other partner? And today we're going to talk about the submission of the wife. But I want to remind you also, men, no wife anywhere, any place will have any trouble following the leadership of her husband if that husband is committed to putting her needs, her desires ahead of his own. And so that's what that entire verse is predicated on. A husband who sacrificially and joyfully meets his wife's needs at the sacrifice of his own if necessary. And so today we want to look at God's design for marriage, God's plan for marriage. And ladies, today we're going to talk a little bit about you, but next week on your day, ladies, Mother's Day, I have all kinds of things to say to the guys. So you want to make sure you're here. And bring your husband. And bring everybody's husband you can get here. They will appreciate that so much. And we're going to recognize all the mothers and the grandmothers and the great-grandmothers and the great-great-grandmothers. And I don't know if we can go past that. But we're going to have a great time next week, ladies. It will be your day. But today we're going to look, first of all, as we look at God's design for marriage, we're going to look at the meaning of submission. And I want to remind you, ladies, that submission is designed to make you a powerful person. Did you know that? Absolutely. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. And notice what the Bible says in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, back in the days of Paul, the pagan Romans felt like that if they were going to be powerful people, they had to submit to the gods and the will of the gods. That's where you got your power from in ancient day pagan Rome. So it was every mortal man's dream to receive a message of guidance from the gods and then to fulfill the will of the gods. That would make him a powerful person. And they had all kinds of stories and legends and folklore to back that up. For instance, Hercules. Hercules was given a message from the gods to clean the stables of King August. But these were massive stables. I mean, in his stables, he had 3,000 oxen. Now, you can imagine how filthy and dirty they were. And they overwhelmed even Hercules, the strong man in fable of that ancient day. But Hercules, being a strong man and a powerful man because he submitted to the will of the gods, took two rivers and rerouted the rivers with his mighty strength and cleansed the stables and stood victorious that he had fulfilled the will of the gods. Now that's all superstition. That's all fable. But the Word of God tells us how we can have real power, real authority, and real influence, ladies. And the Bible says it comes through submission. For instance, let me give you an example. The Bible says when we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, when we submit to the will of God and the Word of God, the Bible says we defeat the most powerful creature on the face of the earth, far below God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but certainly a created being. He's the most powerful created being on earth. And the Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God. Submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. Submit yourself to the will of Christ. Submit yourself to the Word of Christ. And the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, and the devil will flee from you. There's power in submission. And ladies, I would share with you today that when you follow God's biblical plan of submission, it doesn't show weakness on your part. It actually makes you a powerful individual. It gives you authority. It gives you great influence in the home and beyond. In fact, the scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, that even if you have a disobedient husband, that God will use your godly, beautiful, radiant, submissive spirit to win your husband over many times and bring him to Christ with the great influence that you have. This is the meaning of submission. That submission, biblically, makes you a powerful person. Now, I want to tell you that when we look at this word submission, it's an interesting word. It's hupotasso. And it means two equals are in a relationship together. And one of the equals chooses to submit to the other equal. That's really what that verse means. You see, it doesn't mean when a wife submits that she's inferior to the husband. In fact, I would say that many times, maybe most of the time, the woman is actually smarter than the husband. more gifted than the husband. It certainly is my case in my marriage. I hate to say, but when they test Malone, literally, and they have tested her, she tests on a genius level. I'm not going to tell you the level I test on, but it certainly isn't way up there. And so I know I'm married to somebody who's smarter than I am. And you see, the mark of intelligence, guys, by the way, of a man is if he marries above himself. And obviously I did that. And my wife is far more talented than I am. That is not false humility. My wife can do anything. She's mechanical. She makes things. I mean, she makes jewelry. She writes poetry. She writes prose. She decorates. I mean, she does everything. And it's a little intimidating sometimes to live with her. But I will tell you, ladies, that because God has created a design where you're submitting yourself to the leadership of your husband, it doesn't mean that it makes you inferior. Because the Bible, in this Greek word, has the ideal of two equals in a relationship. It's just the way marriage functions best. And I would tell you, each and every one of you, that if God meant for that verse to say that a woman is submitting as an inferior, God would not have chosen hupotasso. He would have chosen the Greek word hupokao. That word means an inferior submitting to an superior. But that's not what God is saying here. And God says that marriage functions best when we follow God's plan and God's design. But can I tell you something, men, today that you need to understand? When the Bible says wives submit, that word submit is in the middle voice. That's very significant. Because the middle voice there is saying, you yourself, ladies, submit to your husbands. What that means, guys, is you don't make your wife submit. You don't order your wife to submit. That's her choice. She has to choose to do that. Now, she needs to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but she has to choose. And you see, ladies, God has called you to make that decision every day so that God can create a functional situation at home. And it puts you in a place of great power, of great influence, and great authority. And just as we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it allows us to have that great power and authority, so God gives you power, authority, and influence when you follow His biblical pattern in the home. But also, not only does the Bible say that submission is power, but also the Bible says submission is a loving relationship. Now, in the context that God uses the word hupotasso, and actually it's a military term. It's a military term where an individual chooses to submit to another in the military ranks voluntarily. But you see, when the Bible says that we choose to submit, the Bible predicates this command with the power to fulfill that command. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, it would be such a struggle for me to submit to my husband. I don't know if I can do that. I mean, it's against everything within me. It's against what I've always believed. I just don't know I could do it, even if I wanted to. But you see, the Bible tells you where the power is to submit. And in Ephesians 5:18, a previous verse, the Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God gives us the power. We're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And as you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you have the power to love your husband enough to want to submit to him. But you can't do that in your own strength. It will never happen. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is first of all what? Love, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. So as you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're filled with the love of God. And the Bible says now you have the power to be in a loving relationship with your husband, where you're submitting to him and following his leadership and following his guidance. And can I say, ladies, this is not supposed to be some overbearing relationship where your husband, the dangerous dictator, comes home to the dread of the trembling family. But it's supposed to be a love relationship where your husband is the leader, where he is the provider in the family, where he is the priest in the family. He leads his family in prayer. Last night I gathered my family around the Word of God and we read the Word of God together and we prayed together. I'm the priest of my home. I'm the prophet of my home. I read God's Word and I pray with my family. I'm the provider. I'm the prayer warrior. You see, God has called us men to lead out. And it's a great responsibility. But as we meet the physical, spiritual, emotional needs of our family, we are fulfilling God's called destiny to be head of the home. And it's our ladies who benefit. But you see, the Bible says that this submission is a loving relationship. And in this day, Paul and the people of his day saw nothing but loveless relationships all around them. The religious society of that day would allow divorce for any reason whatsoever. And divorce in that day for Jewish women meant absolute poverty. And so the rules and the laws that the Jews had created in that day said that if a woman put too much salt on your meal, you could divorce her. If a woman spoke poorly about your mother, you could divorce her. Now, some of our mothers might like that today, but that was what it was in that day. If you spoiled the dinner, you could be divorced. They divorced for every ridiculous reason whatsoever. And so they lived in a loveless society. And so what Paul said was absolutely revolutionary. Paul brought love into the relationship, where the husband loves his wife so much that he provides for her, that he prays for her, that he's a covering for her, he protects her. And that's what we read about in the Word of God. I look at the Song of Solomon. And I don't see this abusive, overbearing relationship when God talks about his standard of marriage. I don't see anything oppressive at all. I just see a loving, providing husband. And the scriptures here says, sustain me with raisin cakes. It's the wife speaking to her husband. I have no idea what it meant at that ancient day to sustain with raisin cakes, but it must have been something really special. It says, refresh me with apples because I am lovesick. Now, back in that day, ladies, if your husband wanted to score big points with you, he came home and said, sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples. Now, guys, I wouldn't try that at home. You need to update the language a little bit. But I will tell you, all I see here in the Word of God where a husband is leading and a wife is submitting to the leadership of her husband, all I see is this love relationship of two people that care about one another and are crazy about one another. In Song of Solomon, it goes on to say, listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming. She anticipates the coming of her husband. There's no dread there. There's no agonizing sense that he's going to be home any minute and fill the house with gloom and doom. No, the Bible says, listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming. He's climbing on the mountains. He's leaping on the hills. What kind of athlete was this guy? Leaping on the hills and climbing the mountains. But you get the sense of anticipation from this woman who loved the man in her life. And you understand that when we follow God's design laid out in the Word of God of a husband who leads lovingly and provides and protects and he's the priest of the home, and a wife who follows the leadership of her husband, it doesn't mean that you don't discuss things. It doesn't mean that you don't work things out. It doesn't even mean that you don't disagree at times and have to pray through things and work through things. But ultimately, it does mean this, ladies. It means at the end of the day, the buck stops with the husband, and he is responsible for being God's man and God's leader in the home. And ladies, I will tell you that if your husband makes a mistake in the final analysis, God will hold him responsible, and God will deal with him, and you can trust God to do that. But you see, the Bible says that there's a meaning of submission, and it's totally different from what the world thinks. Submission is power for a woman. Submission is a loving relationship between a man and a woman, and it does nothing but enhance that. But secondly, I want you to see the motive of submission. And the Bible says submission is God's glory. Notice what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 again. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, ladies, what is your motivation for being submissive. You're doing it for God. Your goal is to honor Him. Your goal is to bring praise and honor to Jesus Christ. And you see, when you honor the Lord, you're honoring your husband. You're meeting one of his greatest needs as a man, to walk into a home and feel respected by his wife and feel honored by his wife. But ultimately, you're doing it all for God. That's your motivation. You're doing it for the praise and the glory of God. And you see, with marriages falling apart all around us, doing it the world's way, entering into some kind of contract negotiation that is destined to fall apart, marriages that even if they hold together, people live in the same house, they eat the same food, but they're a million miles apart. There's no intimacy. There's no communication. There's no love. Because they found a better way to do it. They're following the world's way, which has failed since the Garden of Eden. But you see, we decide that for the glory and the honor and praise of God, where people can look at our marriage and say, there's a functional marriage. There's a marriage where God's great design is being worked out. And oh, how they love each other. And look at the power and authority in that marriage. And that's what I want. I need Christ in my life. And if you're a Christian, I need Jesus to be Lord of my life and Lord of my marriage. And I need Him to run my marriage. I've made a mess of things. But I'm going to go back to the Bible. I'm going to go back to what God says marriage should be. And you see, Christ gets the glory. I never forget the story of E.V. Hill. E.V. Hill was the great pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California. One of the great preachers of the last century and a great man of God. And E.V. Hill was actually from Mississippi. He moved out here to California and had years and years and years of great ministry. But E.V. Hill said when he was a young preacher that he came home one night and his wife had a candlelit dinner and he was absolutely thrilled. The lights were out and candles were lit and he thought, this is wonderful. It's not even a special occasion and we're having a candlelit dinner. So he went in the bathroom to wash his hands and he flipped the light on. There was no light. He went into the bedroom. He flipped the light on. There was no light. He went out to his wife. He said, honey, There's no light in this house that works. And she started to cry. And she said, honey, you've worked so hard, but you're just starting out in the ministry, and we're so poor, and I couldn't pay the light bill, and I didn't want to say anything because I wanted you to know how much I love you and how much I support you and what you're doing. And I just want you to know, I just think we should just enjoy the evening and enjoy what God has given us, and God will take care of our light bill. Can you imagine what that woman did for that man? See, she understood that the purpose of that marriage was to glorify God, to honor God, and to honor her husband. And so she built that man up. She was a great strength to that man. And because of that, he went on to be one of the greatest preachers of the last century and changed the course of civilization. And whether he was praying with the politicians in Washington or whether he was preaching the gospel on national TV as he did time and time again, God used this man. But he had a woman who understood the word of God, that her marriage was for God's glory. Her marriage was to honor her husband. And E.V. Hill in tears said, she could have so easily have said, hey, you know what? My dad was a doctor, and he was. We never had our lights go out. We could always pay our bills. But here was a woman who was motivated by the glory of God. And it turned out for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. But secondly, I want you to see the motive of our submission should not only be the glory of God, but also it should be for God's design. God has a design in marriage. And we are motivated to follow God's way because He's designed it to be that way. And we believe He knows what's best. You see, when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, and you remember the story, Adam was a master zoologist. He named every single animal. And he lived in utopia. There were no wars. There was no crime. But the Bible says after he named all the animals that man was alone, and that wasn't good. And we have single adults here today, and I thank God for each and every one of you. And God has given many of you a ministry as a single. where you can do the will of God, and that's your great purpose, and we celebrate that, and we thank God for the Apostle Paul, who was a single adult, and he shook his world for Christ. But for many others of us, we don't do well alone. We don't have that gift. And God saw us and said, man was alone, and it wasn't good. And so God brought a woman into his life. And it was God's design, male and female united in marriage. And you see, we live in a day and age where people want to discount that, where people want to change God's design. And women are acting masculine and men are acting feminine. But I want to tell you something. That is not the purposes of God. I heard about a lady who grew a 14-foot beard. I heard about a guy who had hair 26 feet long. I mean, you know. But you see, we have this effort in society to switch the roles. But that's not how God designed it. That's not how we function best. That doesn't bring happiness and marital satisfaction. And that's why same-sex marriages average 1 year in length. Why? Because it's not God's design. It's against the purposes of God. It eats away at the very core of civilization. And you see, the Bible says that he has a special design. And what happened in the nation, in the Empire of Rome? Is that for the first 500 years in the Roman Empire, they didn't have one divorce. Not one. And Rome was strong as a society. And Rome went from infancy to world endeavor because they had strong homes and traditional marriages. But then by Paul's time, marriage was in shambles. And women during that time didn't follow the chronology of their age. By an actual calendar, they followed the chronology of their age by the number of marriages they had been in. There was one woman who had been married 23 times. And her husband that she married had been married 22 times. Marriage had crumbled. And all of you that know history, and as I've shared many times, I have a history major, and that in 50 cents won't get you a cup of coffee. But for those of us that know history, we know this. We know that the Roman Empire crumbled. Because the basic building block of society, the traditional home, crumbled underneath. And it's happened to every civilization before and since. And so God has a perfect design. And we follow that design. But what does that mean to us today? It means that while there's a motive of submission, while there's a meaning of submission, there's a model of submission. And I want you to look with me in Ephesians. And I want you to look in chapter 5 and look in verse 23. And the Bible says, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church. You see, right off the bat, when we look at the model for our submission, we have Jesus. Jesus is the model. And just as Jesus is head of the church, so Jesus, being head of the church is the bride, Jesus is the groom. So the husband is head, he's leader of the relationship. And Christ models that. But can I tell you something more than that? If you study the Gospels, Jesus said, I've come to do the will of the Father. Jesus said, I've come to submit to the will of the Father. Jesus was equal with God the Father. He wasn't inferior, he was equal. God the Father was God. Jesus Christ was God. They were absolute and total equals. But yet the Bible says the function of Christ in the Godhead was to submit to God the Father. And that made them the powerful, almighty God of the universe. And you see what happens in a marriage relationship is a husband and a wife, they're equals. But we model the submission of Jesus. And you see, when a wife submits to a husband, it creates a powerful partnership that cannot be challenged, that can face any storm, any problem, any difficulty. And if you're married, you're going to have every single one of those. But you see, the Bible says when you build your marriage on the rock, In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the winds will come and the storms will descend. But while marriage is built on the shifting sands of the philosophies of this world will collapse all around you, your marriage will stand strong because you are built on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And Christ modeled all that for us. But also I want you to see, not only is there the master of submission, but there's the magnitude of submission. Notice what the Bible says in verse 24. It says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be subject to her husband in everything. Now, can I tell you, when the Bible says that, wives, you're supposed to be subject to your husband, there's several things you need to consider. You need to consider that being subject to your husband is in the present tense. That's a constant, ongoing attitude of submission that God wants you to have. Of honoring your husband, of building him up, of respecting his leadership, of following his direction. That is an ongoing spiritual attitude that God wants you to have. It's in the present tense. But also the Bible says there's a magnitude of that ongoing submission, and it covers everything. You say, Pastor, what does everything mean in the Greek language? It means everything. It means exactly what it says. It covers everything. Now, there are a couple of exceptions if we look at all the Word of God. Ladies, God never intends for you to be in a violent, abusive relationship because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're supposed to protect the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you that if your husband is abusive and violent with you, you need healthy separation and your husband needs to get serious counseling and help and the rehabilitation that he needs, and you need to be in a safe place until he follows through. Also, the scripture teaches clearly that you are not to disobey God to obey your husband. If he tells you to do something that's sinful, if he tells you to do something that's wrong, the Bible commands you to have allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ first and then your husband. You are never under obligation to break the Word of God and the will of God in your life. We follow Christ first. But what happens is, a loving, submissive wife makes a champion out of her husband. It makes a powerful partnership in her home. I think about that same pastor, E.V. Hill. His wife had died and he was at the funeral and he was sharing a testimony of this loving, caring, honoring wife that he had. And during the dark days in Los Angeles when there was massive rioting going on, and E.V. Hill was preaching the gospel and preaching reconciliation and love for those that were rioting all around him there in Watts. And his life was being threatened because people were being saved and the riots began to die down and people began to reconcile with one another. And this great African-American preacher was making an amazing impact in that area. And there were those that wanted to see the destruction continue. And so they began planting bombs and threatening his life. And one day he was leaving the house to go to work and his car was gone. And he panicked. He thought somebody had stolen his car and he didn't know what was going on. And he was wondering what would happen next. And his wife pulled in the driveway. And he looked at his wife. He said, honey, what are you doing? It's 5:30 in the morning. She said, oh, honey, I didn't want to tell you this, but ever since we started receiving the death threats, I've been getting up every morning, starting up your car to make sure there were no bombs in it because I was concerned for your life. Ladies, I want to tell you something. I think about that lady. I think about the ladies that are here today. Your love, your sacrifice, your wisdom. How you are following God's design. How you are a part of building great godly homes that are bringing honor and praise to Jesus Christ. And I think of that verse in the Bible when I think about you, of whom the world is not worthy. But you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I need Christ in my life. That's my issue. I need Christ in my home. I don't know Jesus Christ personally. And you see, you've got to understand that when Jesus was in Jericho and he saw Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was in a tree, and he was a crook, and he didn't know Jesus Christ. And he asked Zacchaeus to come out of the tree, and he said, "Today, Zacchaeus, salvation is coming to you and to your house. Because I want you to know, Jesus Christ not only wants to come into your heart, he wants to come into your home. He wants to change every aspect of your life, including your home." And the problem with all of us is we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We've all sinned. We all deserve judgment in hell. Every single one of us, we're all in that boat that's sinking. But Jesus came to pay for your sin, to be forgiven on the cross. Jesus went to the cross to give you that meaning and purpose, that fulfillment, not just in your life personally, but he wants to come in your heart. He wants to come in your home. He wants to put the pieces back together. And today you can come to Christ. You can meet him personally. He can come into your heart and life. He can wash away every sin, past, present, and future. And he can give you eternal life in heaven, starting today and going on forever. Because the Bible promises, listen to this promise. It's your promise today. He that believes in the Son has everlasting life. Would you believe in the Son today with all your heart? Would you receive him into your life, into your home? Would you make him your master, your Lord, your King? I'm going to ask you in a minute to come publicly in front of this church and pray with this pastor. You'd say, "Pastor, why would I come publicly?" Because every single person Jesus calls in the New Testament, he calls them to make a public decision. Jesus died on the cross for you. It's a small thing for you to come and stand publicly for him. You may be here today and you'd say, "Pastor, this is the church I want to be a part of. This is the church that doesn't just talk religious talk. This is the church that stands on the Word of God, that believes in God's design for marriage, for children, for the home, for the workplace, for our personal lives as single adults and married people. We believe that God's Word has the answers for every challenge that this generation faces, and he has the power to give us victory to carry us through these troubled times. And we stand with unashamed conviction on the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And we believe in missions. And while there are others that say we believe in mission and they give 0.5% of their budget to missions, we give 20% of all of our budget to missions and worldwide causes for Christ. This is a church on mission for God. And we go out personally in the neighborhoods, in the highways and byways every week in faith evangelism. And we stand on the Word of God and we study the Word of God, whether it's BSF, whether it's our Revelation Bible study, whether it's our Sunday school classes, whether it's our men's Bible study, whether it's here on Sunday morning. We work our way verse by verse, line upon line, word upon word, through the living Word of God. And you'd say, "Pastor, I need to be a part of a church like that." Then you need to come and you need to join us, so that we might rise up as the people of God and make an impact on this generation. We are not here in the church business. We are starting a spiritual revolution to change our world. Would you come and join us under the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, today, Lord, I know you're at work. And Father, there are men and women and boys and girls, and they're struggling with a decision in their soul. But oh God, I ask you to give them the help and the grace and the strength that they need to step out and come to Jesus. And Father, we pray all these things in the wonderful, powerful, and glorious name of Christ, who we love. Amen.